to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast that tackles modern-day issues with a focus on spirituality, with Bishop Greer Godsey, Reverend Mark Trim, Father Matt Schnabel, and Bishop Ben Williams. Thanks for listening. Take a breath, open your heart, and let's expand your faith together.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Bishop Ben.
Hello, greetings all.
Reverend Mark sends his regrets. He had hoped to be here, but something came up, and so he is not with us tonight, but we hope that he will be better soon. So,
right.
I want to remind you all that you can listen to this episode and other episodes of our podcast at podcasts.myocci.social and on Apple Podcasts and wherever you find your podcast. This episode's going to raise the ire of a lot of supposed Christians, because tonight we're going to talk about Christian nationalism is not Christianity. This is a theological episode, not a political debate. Christian nationalism is a doctrinal problem before it is a political problem, and it deserves a doctrinal response. Being a Christian who is also a citizen is not Christian nationalism, okay? So you can be an American and a Christian and not be a Christian nationalist. Caring about your country is not Christian nationalism either. Christian nationalism is a specific ideological system that claims that God has uniquely chosen one nation, one ethnicity, or one political order as the vehicle for divine purpose, and that the church's job is to secure and enforce that order. People that are harmed by Christian nationalism are people that are immigrants, LGBTQIA plus individuals, people of color, women, religious minorities, and the witness of the church itself. Coming from the tradition that we come from as old Catholics and not pedophilic Roman Catholics, and working in the streets with people who are harmed directly by Christian nationalism, we have a unique perspective on this topic. And even though people in social media seem to think that Christian nationalism is God-breathed and God-ordained, it is not. So a question I want you all to hold on to throughout the episode, okay, is if you remove the cross from Christian nationalism, what would be left? And would Jesus recognize it? And I'll give you an answer real quick. From my perspective. Even if you took the cross out of Christian nationalism, even if you didn't take the cross out of Christian nationalism, Jesus would not recognize Christian nationalism either way. Just plain and simple. Unfortunately, so many Christians today don't care. For them, it is more about being entrenched in Christian nationalism than it is actually following Jesus. So let's kind of come up with a working definition of what Christian nationalism is, okay? Christian nationalism is a belief that the United States or any nation was founded as a Christian nation, that they are specifically chosen by God and should be governed by Christians, specifically a very narrow, white, Protestant, straight, land-owning, male Protestants. Those values are then enforced through law and political power. We see that going on in many places around the world today, where Christian nationalism is taking hold. An ethnostate, right. Absolutely, polygon. It goes beyond Christians being involved in public life. Christians have been in politics for centuries. Centuries. But not as Christian nationalists. You can be in politics, you can be in leadership in a nation and not be part of Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism claims that national identity and Christian identity are inseparable, and that those who do not fit the mold are a threat to God's purposes. Let me read that again because that's important. Christian nationalism claims that national identity and Christian identity are inseparable, and that those who do not fit the mold are a threat to God's purpose. We see that with them attacking immigrants, We see that with them attacking LGBT individuals. We see that with them attacking Catholics. You know, a great example of that is the war of words that has gone on between the American administration and Pope Leo. Pope Leo preaching the gospel, not even mentioning the leadership of the United States government by name, they still took offense and went after him. That's what this is about. Christian nationalism sees him as a threat because he's not towing the line. The Southern Baptist Convention, right, Bernice, is a great example, throwing women out of ministry because they're seen as a threat. Key distinctions here are patriotism says, I love my country. Christian nationalism says my country is God's country and its enemies are God's enemies. That's what Christian nationalism is. Christian nationalism says my country is God's country and its enemies are God's enemies. So Bishop Ben, can you walk us through the three claims about the core theology of Christian nationalism and why they're wrong?
Sure. We take example like claim number one, America is a Christian nation chosen by God. Way of Israel was chosen of the old Testament. Okay, we look at that and we say, what is the theological error in that? Okay, you have to look at the covenant. Okay, the covenant was with Israel and was fulfilled in Christ and entered in all nations, but not by one single state. What does that mean? It means that God has all nations, but not one single state under power. So that's what that is. But like you look at, for example, Galatians 3. In Christ, there is no ethnic or national hierarchy. The chosen people is now the church drawn from every tribe and every tongue. What does that mean? Every nation and every tongue. Meaning everybody, like white, Mexican, black, Indian, Hindu. It doesn't make a difference. It's talking about everybody. But we have to look at, why is it important? We look at claim two. People always claim the church mission is to take dominion over every culture and government and law. What does that exactly mean? Well, it means like to take over. Dominion means rule over everything. If you look at that in scripture, we have to look at Matthew 4:8. Okay. Jesus really refused political dominion. He refused all the hierarchy and rules. But how do we put that in practice today, okay? Case in point, who do we have in office? We have Trump, right? Look what they're doing in Gaza and Israel and all the other stuff. They're trying to take over dominion of the land. Does that make sense? So, and then we look at the third point, which is Christian identity and national ethic higher identity are some things that we need to look at. The early church was explicitly, Monty mentioned, and ethnic from Protestant forward, Acts 2 lists people from across the known world at the first recipients of the Spirit. We have to look at that, and what does that mean? So we look at the scripture, what does it say? It's saying that we have to look towards Jesus' law and not being Christian national and taking over the countries and taking over everything else. If that makes sense. The early church was explicit on that.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think it's important to remember, as you just said, the early church was explicitly multicultural and multi-ethnic.
Right. Right. You know,
they were made up of people from all over the known world in that day and time. We just had those readings a few weeks ago.
Right.
You know, Medes, Persians, Copts, you know, Samaritans, they were all from all over the world. And they came together on Pentecost and received the Holy Spirit. So what it looks like and sounds like in practice, you know, the rhetoric of taking America back for God and or God and country or real Americans that has become the equation of specific political candidates make it sound like they are divinely appointed, like they're carrying out a divine mission, which is, of course, inaccurate. The symbols that get used, the cross and the flag displayed together as though they're interchangeable. The fusion of worship and political rallying. For instance, you know, the church services they're now holding at the Pentagon, which blend, you know, war and destruction with the message of Christianity. And of course, the spiritual warfare language applied to electoral politics. You know, we must conquer them in God's name. You know, we'll overcome them with the help of God. You know, these are sinners and not worthy of God's love. I heard a political candidate say that a few months back about his opponent, a Democrat. You know, the targets in Christian nationalism are framed as, you know, immigrants are one of them, and they're framed as invaders. LGBTQIA plus people are framed as enemies of Christian civilization. Racial minorities are framed as threats to a Christian social order. We just had the lieutenant governor of South Carolina call an entire college of black people thugs that lived in the ghetto, you know, and yet the majority of those, you know, black students are Christians, but because they're black Christians, they're seen as less than and not truly Christian. And so that's what happens when Christian nationalism takes hold. We have seen Christian nationalism be used as a theological justification for anti-LGBT plus legislation for the past decade. This is not an abstract. It has produced violence, homelessness, and death among people all across the country. We just received word this morning that a trans woman was shot and killed in Atlanta last night.
Right.
You know, for nothing more than being trans. You know.
Can I add something to that?
Go ahead.
We did see on the news, too, that, well, I forgot what state it was, but they're trying to implement DNA testing.
Right. They're wanting to implement DNA testing before you are allowed to go to the bathroom in public.
Yeah, exactly. So that's another form of what we're talking about. Come on. How far are they going to push the envelope?
And that's the problem, is that there is no end to this pushing of the envelope.
Right.
So where it comes from, let's look at the history. Okay.
Okay.
Let's look at the history of Christian nationalism. The Constantine problem.
Oof, that's a deep topic.
Go ahead.
Okay, so we look at that problem as we have the point number one, the deepest root is the Constantine settlement, okay? What does that mean? The settlement of 313 AD, when Christianity went from a persecuted minority to a favored religion of Rome. We okay?
Yeah, keep going.
So, okay, so we were a religion of Roman Empire, okay? The two, before Constantine, Christians were clear that their loyalty to God superseded loyalty to the emperor. Often Constantine, after Constantine. Those two loyalties began to blur and eventually fused. We see that all the time. Where do we see that at? In the Roman church, right? The Roman church is a big part of it.
Well, not only that, but in world governments, you know, national governments around the world.
Right.
We're seeing
exactly.
that.
Exactly. Exactly. So we come down to the other point here where it says Constantine's court, the Constantine's court bishop began describing the emperor in a monadic way in terms of the Roman Empire and God's special vehicle. This is the first form of Christian nationalism. How did we see that form? Where did we see that begin? We look at all these countries like we see like Italy right now, where they're suffering different things. We see Gaza, where they're suffering persecution and stuff like that. And we see it here in the U.S. with Donald Trump and the current administration, okay? Now we look at this. The old Catholic tradition, rejection of papal political supremacy, is rooted in centuries-long resistance to the fusion of sacred and secular power. We do that all the time. We stand up for what? Our justice and the civilization of helping people in humanity, being humanitarians. So what voice do we use to stop all this? Our voices. We as pastors, priests, even the congregations who stand up and say, hey, this is not right. We need to stand up against this.
And I think it's important to note that with old Catholicism, we firmly believe that when the church becomes an enforcement arm of the state, we lose our prophetic voice.
Yes. I'm sorry. I didn't quote that. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. I just want to make sure that that's well noted because it ties in a minute. And
right, it does. And I'm sorry about that.
You know, we lose our prophetic voice when we become that arm of government enforcement.
Right, and it's very important that we not lose that.
Right. Oh, my. I get the good topic. Manifest destiny in American Christian nationalism specific roots.
Right.
Ooh, heaven help me.
That's a deep topic, Bishop.
Wow. The uniquely American version draws on Puritan covenant theology. Mm. John Winthrop's City on a Hill sermon of 1630 is its founding text.
Right.
It's the founding text of American Christian nationalism. Winthrop's original sermon was actually a call to communal accountability and care for the poor. However, Christian nationalists have reframed it over the centuries into a declaration of America's supremacy. Manifest destiny in the 19th century used Christian identity with racial identity and territorial expansion. The genocide of indigenous people and the enslavement of African people were both theologically justified using Christian nationalistic logic. You know, the church that blessed slavery and the church that blesses contemporary Christian nationalism are operating from the same theological error. Naming that continuity is not political, it's historical reckoning. When we sit and talk about these types of things, we're also not condemning the church permanently. We're saying the church did wrong, and now we have to work to fix it, period. And so we move on now to the 20th century from civil religion to political movement.
Well, okay. Man, that's another deep topic, man. Anyways, we look at the post-World War II civil war religion, okay? Religion. Blended Christianity and American identity. What does that mean? Well, we looked at what is out there in the world. We see it all the time. We see the money. We see on the police cars they're marked. What is it marked with? In God we trust, okay? But that was not added to currency until 1956. And then the words under God and added to the Pledge of Allegiance wasn't added until 1954. So people assumed that all that was there. Both during the Cold War, as contrast with the aesthetic communism. Why does that make a difference? You people ask, why? Because people assumed that the U.S. was founded on Christian values, and it really wasn't. All this was added later on. Why? To suit a political agenda of Christian nationality. So here we go again with that, okay? So we had to look at the religious right of the 1970s and 80s, led by a figure like Jerry Falwell Sr. and Pat Robinson, transformed the civil religion into an organized political movement, which was explicit goals of legit cultural dominance. Again, what does that mean? They're trying to assert a certain religion into making it a national religion for us to follow.
Well, and that ties into the fact that Dominism and the Seven Mountains theology,
right,
that claim that Christians must take dominion over seven cultural spheres, including government and media, emerged in that same period.
Right.
That same 1970s and 80s period. And, of course, it gave rise to the Full Quiver movement, and it gave rise to Patriot Front, and it gave rise to the Proud Boys, and it gave rise to, I mean, you just name them one after another over and over and over again.
Right, and it also gave rise, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but to the KKK. So we look at it, and was this considered not a recovery of ancient Christianity? It was a novel American political, theological, dressed in biblical language. So we had to look at, how did that come about? Why did it come about? But the thing is, we're still using that. We are people like today's modern, we see it, the MAGA movement. They're using this language to say, hey, we're a white Christian nation. And they dress all their rhetoric up in biblical terms, hoping somebody's going to believe it.
That's absolutely correct, Bishop. So what Christian nationalism is not, I want to clear the air. Christian nationalism is not Christians voting according to their values. It is not the church speaking prophetically to political issues. The prophetic tradition is ancient and necessary. And when we say prophetically to political issues, what we mean is those times when we have to speak out against things like getting rid of immigrants just because they're immigrants, or attacking people of color because they're seen as less than, or trying to legislate away the LGBTQIA community. It's not about caring for your nation and its well-being. That's not Christian nationalism either. The difference is in the theological claims. Does God have a special covenant with this nation that supersedes God's covenant with all of humanity? Does Christian identity require political and ethnic uniformity? Is the church's mission to enforce Christian law on non-Christians? Scripture and the ancient faith answer all three with a resounding no. Those are not our jobs. That's not our responsibility, which is another reason Christian nationalism is not Christianity. So let's look at some of the scriptural cases against Christian nationalism. Some of these we touched on briefly a moment ago, but Jesus refused the political kingdom.
Right.
Matthew 4, 8 through 10, Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Jesus refused it. The direct temptation to use political power to establish God's reign on earth, and Jesus calls it a temptation from the enemy. So while Christian nationalists are out here trying to amass power, Jesus was saying, nope, that's not what I'm doing. And Giamet commented, real faith confronts injustice. Supremacy is the injustice. That is brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And then in John 18:36, Jesus makes it clear, speaking to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. That was when Jesus was arrested and stood before Pilate. A direct claim that Jesus' kingdom operates on an entirely different term than political sovereignty. You know, his followers didn't rise up and try to free him from what was coming. Instead, he went through the process. He did what was expected of him by his father. Another sign that Christian nationalism gets it wrong. The church is not a nation. It is every nation.
Okay, so we look at Revelation 7, 9. It says, a great multitude, which is no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne. So what does that mean? The redeemed community is especially multicultural and multi-ethnic. From Christian nationalism. So what does that say? You have to think about, well, you have to look at, what does it mean? It's saying all tribes. All tribes, and what does that mean? Tribes from Jewish, Muslim, Hindus. Again, we covered this in the beginning. It means everything. It means all. Everybody included. Christian nationalism is like to point out, Jesus is white. Jesus doesn't stand for all nations. He was only for us. So we look at Acts 2 and 11. At Pentecost, the Spirit falls on people from across the known world, each hearing the gospel in their own languages. God does not choose one language, one culture, or one nation as a vehicle of the Spirit. Again, we saw this in the scriptures during the Sunday readings on Pentecost. It said that the tongues came down and touched everybody in their own language. What does that mean? It means that they heard the scriptures and the love of God through their own language, their own area. It didn't say one language. It didn't say English. It didn't say Spanish. It didn't say Hebrew. It said everybody in their own language. I feel like I'm missing something.
No, you're doing fine. Ephesians 2:14 through 16.
Okay, here it is.
Go ahead.
Okay, so it says Christ has broken down the divinity, dividing wall. Sorry. What does that mean that he broke down the dividing wall? He might create himself a new humanity, The work of Christ is especially the destruction of it, ethnic and national division, not its, I can't see that too good to see, sanctification. Okay. So you look at that, what is that saying? It's saying that God is talking about how he broke down the dividing walls, not does not put up walls. Walls means what? Borders. So we look at the Christian nationalist setup. What are they looking to build across the world? Borders. Here in the home front, what is the current administration trying to build? Walls. But was Jesus had walls in his ministry? No, he did not.
And of course, the greatest commandment leaves no room for walls.
Right.
Leaves no room for division. Matthew 22:37-40 says, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Christian nationalism defines the neighbor as the person who shares your ethnicity, political affiliation, and your cultural background. Jesus defines the neighbor as everyone around you, without exception. In fact, in the story, he uses the Samaritan. When he's explaining who is my neighbor, he uses the Samaritan, an outcast, seen as less than a dog by Jewish people, as an example of who your neighbor is. And then in Luke 10:29-37, the Good Samaritan parable was told in direct response to who is my neighbor. Jesus chose as a hero someone from a despised ethnic and religious minority. This is not compatible with Christian nationalistic logic. It just isn't. And so the prophetic tradition rejects the fusion of temple and throne. The Hebrew prophets spent enormous energy warning Israel against exactly the fusion of national identity and divine favor that Christian nationalism proposes. Go ahead, Bishop.
Okay, so sorry about that. So we look at Amos, okay? Amos, the scripture, Amos 5. He says, God rejects Israel's worship. Israel's worship precisely because they have confused religious ritual with divine favor while opposing the poor and perverting justice. What does that mean? Well, you look at it, you know, they were talking about how they were not helping people. You have to think about perverting, what is perverting justice? Using it to shun people and use it against the people that they thought were outcasts, right. Not helping them. If you look at Jeremiah, we go down to Jeremiah 7:4. Do not trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The warning against using sacred language to provide false security for an unjust social order is old as prophets. What is that saying? Well, that's like people that come into our lives and say, hey, they take the scripture and adding to it. You know, we're not supposed to add or take away from scripture. But yet they still figure out how to do that. And the Christian nationalists, they're good at that. They add things, they take things out of context and really twist it to sort their agendas. I'm forgetting something. Okay. Jeremiah.
Isaiah 10:1-3.
Okay, there we go. Let's see. It says here, Who to those who rewrite unjust laws and deprive the poor of justice? Addressed to Israel. The actual covenant nation, it applies with either greater force to any nation that falsely claims the same status. It's a good topic to talk about because it's talking about unjust laws.
Well, and it also sets forth the idea that since places like America try to make themselves the chosen people,
right,
they're violating that proclamation.
But we also say that we're trying to be the world's police officers too, for making things unjust within that.
That's right. And then we have the scriptures that talk about rendering unto Caesar and what it actually means. Matthew 22:21 says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. This is almost always quoted to argue that Christians should be politically compliant. It actually argues the opposite. Jesus is drawing a sharp line between what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God. They're not the same category and must not be treated as the same category. Christian nationalism collapses that line entirely. Jesus drew it deliberately. He wanted that separation between government and faith because he knew what the perversion of government and faith was like. He lived in a time where that was a big deal, where the religious leaders of his day were very much intertwined with the political leaders of his day. So what does it do to the church when Christian nationalism sinks in to the church? It destroys the church's prophetic voice. When the church becomes identified with a political party or nationalistic movement, it loses the ability to speak truth to power because it has become power. The prophetic tradition of Scripture is always spoken from outside the halls of power to power. A church that is merged with power has no prophetic voice, no prophetic position left. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer chose not to remain in the United States and seek positions of power in seminaries and in churches, but rather to go back to Germany to stand with the oppressed people in Germany. You know, people that Giovanni knows nothing about, because Giovanni's part of that power and part of that oppression. Historical examples of this, the German church under National Socialism. The majority of German Protestant churches supported Hitler, blessing his government with theological language. The Confessing Church, which Dietrich Bonhoeffer helped found, resisted that and were in the minority. And it is the Confessing Church that history remembers as faithful to the gospel message. Very clear. Christian nationalism makes the church unrecognizable to the people Jesus came for, the people that Jesus constantly sought out. The poor, the sick, the outcast, the foreigner, the religiously excluded are exactly the people Christian nationalism treats as threats or problems. The same people we kick out of our churches every Sunday because they're not worthy. When a gay teenager, an undocumented family, or a black man walks past a church and sees a flag and a cross displayed together, they do not see welcome. They see a very clear sign of their exclusion, a very clear sign they are not welcome. The church that looks most like Christian nationalism looks least like Jesus. And the church that looks most like Jesus goes where the marginalized are, which is what the street ministry that we do in Green Street, the street ministry Bishop Ben does in Houston, and what the MCC that Reverend Mark is with was founded to do. We were founded to be out there bringing in the least, the lost, and the forgotten, the marginalized of society. And it corrupts the gospel itself, doesn't it, Bishop Ben?
It sure does. And I wanted to say before we continue, you know, to caveat the little bit above it, people wouldn't know Jesus today if you walked into the church.
Food for
thought for everybody that's listening to us now. Would you recognize Jesus if you walked into church now? Would you all recognize him? Would you all recognize the baker Jesus? Just think about that for a minute, okay? As we continue our lecture here. We're talking about the corrupting of the gospel itself, okay? The gospel is an announcement that God has reconciled all humanity to itself through Christ without ethnic, national, or cultural persecution. Christian nationalism turns the gospel into a tribal story. God is for us, against them, and the church's job is to secure our dominance. The precise opposite of the universal claim of the church, of the gospel in the church. Okay? We look at the word Catholic, for instance, okay? What is that supposed to mean? People don't know what that means. The word Catholic means universal. So we look at that. So we go into Galatians 8, okay? 1:8. But even if we are on an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to which we have preached to you, let him be accused. What does that mean? Paul's language for the distorted gospel is a strong language. Get long languages get. Christian nationalism qualifies. What does that mean? What does that mean? Did Christian nationalism take the words and twist it? Paul was very clear on that.
Paul's talking directly to Christian nationalists there.
Right. I think he's very clear on what he was saying.
And it's already produced measurable harm in the church, Christian nationalism has. There's a documented increase in hate crimes against religious minorities, immigrants, and LGBTQIA plus individuals, coinciding with the rise of Christian nationalist rhetoric. Legislative campaigns targeting transgender people, immigrant families, and voting rights have all been framed explicitly in Christian nationalist theological language. The January 6, 2021 insurrection included explicit Christian nationalist symbols, prayers, and language in the Capitol building. And that's where this theology leads when it's fully expressed. It leads to those types of violence, those types of abuse within society. And the people hurt by Christian nationalism is not an abstract. They show up at our church in Green Street. They come to our parish at St. Francis because they've been told by Christian nationalist churches that God does not want them, that they are not loved by God. And that is appalling. So the faithful response, what do churches do instead? What do we do instead of Christian nationalism? Well, we recover the distinction between the kingdom of God and any earthly kingdom. Augustine's two-city framework, the city of God and the city of man, are distinct, operating on different principles, and must never be fully identified with each other. Christians live in both simultaneously, with the ultimate allegiance to the kingdom of God, not to earthly kingdoms. The church's job is to be a sign of the kingdom of God within the kingdoms of this world, not to make this world's kingdoms into the kingdom of God. We're called to reclaim the universal church. As Bishop Ben pointed out a minute ago, the word Catholic means universal. The Catholic Church, lower C, Catholic Church, is by definition not the possession of any one nation, ethnicity, or political order. Our identity as old Catholics is a theological claim against Christian nationalism. Our communion is not bound by national borders, and our table is not set for one kind of person. We welcome everyone to the table. A congregation that reflects the diversity of Revelation 7:9, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, is the congregation that looks most like the church Jesus was building. And we are called to practice, or to speak, the prophetic word without apology. So many churches, like the MCC and the Old Catholic Church, were founded as a prophetic act of the church against a church that had silenced part of the body of Christ. The prophetic tradition is not comfortable, is not partisan, and it is not safe. It speaks the truth that power does not want to hear, in the name of God who is not impressed by power. What the prophetic word says right now is that the immigrant is your neighbor. The LGBTQIA person is your sibling in Christ. And the poor person in front of you is the face of Jesus. And no flags belong on that altar. No national flags belong on that altar. We're also called to practice a radical hospitality as a counter witness to Christian nationalism. The most powerful theological argument against Christian nationalism is a congregation that does what Christian nationalism says cannot be done. Worshiping God across every line of division, an open table, an affirming community, a ministry to the unhoused, solidarity with immigrants. These are not political positions. They are sacramental acts of resistance against a theology that says some people are more chosen than others. Every time our parish, Reverend Mark's parish, Bishop Ben's parish, sets a table for everyone, it is making a theological claim. It contradicts Christian nationalism at its roots. And so we need to pray for a nation without worshiping it, right, Bishop?
Right. And I wanted to caveat before we move on real fast, if we have time. I remember a very, very smart man, I consider a smart man, very good preacher, Father Jeff Hood. He quoted during our conference, and I quote him. He says, "If you're not willing to get your hands dirty or smell like the sheep, then what good are you?" So my thing is to people, this speaks true for everybody, and it speaks true to Jesus' work. Jesus wasn't a Christian nationalist. He wasn't a person that said he wasn't conservative. He wasn't a person that rejected everybody and says, the altar is closed to certain people. He said the altar was for everybody. And that's what we practice as old Catholics. Now, as we move forward to praying for the nation without worshiping it, what does that mean? So we look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 through verses 1 through 2, okay? It says, Paul asked for prayers for the kings and those in authority. Not so that Christians can take power, but that so they can the people may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. And that's what the Christian nationalists don't do. So we look at the second part. The church prays for the nation because the nation contains people, God's love. Not because the nation is God's special project. Okay, so we look at the third point. This is a version of civic engagement, civic prayer, civic responsibilities that is completely faithful and just not claim God's exclusive endorsement for any particular government or political order. So when we look at that, what does that mean? Is it saying that Jesus and God is in favor of any political party like the Democrats, Republicans, Christian nationalists? No. He's saying that we are supposed to pray for everybody no matter what.
Absolutely correct. And so that brings us to our closing moment here. And I want to do a brief recap because we've covered a lot of territory tonight. Christian nationalism is not a political opinion. It is right. A theological system that misidentifies the nation with the kingdom of God, the church with a political movement, and the gospel with cultural domination and dominance. And scripture, history, and the ancient faith all stand against Christian nationalism. The church's calling is not to take the nation back for God. It is to be a community that demonstrates what God's reign looks like, a table set for everyone, a voice for the voiceless, and a witness that no empire, no flag, and no political party gets to claim in the name of Christ as its own. If you are watching because you've been hurt by Christian nationalist churches, told you were not the right kind of American or not the right person of your nationality, or the right kind of Christian to belong, this panel says clearly, the table is open, you are welcome, and what you experienced was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I invite you to reach out. You can always find me at bishopgodsey@myocci.org, or you can go to ourstfrancis.org and use the contact form there to get a hold of me. As always, these episodes are archived at podcasts. It's podcast with an S at the end. podcast.myocci.social and on Apple Podcasts or wherever you find your podcast. And we record these every Saturday evening live at 8 p.m. Eastern time on younow.com/Bishop Greg and at TikTok, the @ expanding your faith. Until next time, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends.
Thanks for spending this time with us on Expanding Your Faith. If today's conversation encouraged you, share the episode. It helps more people find the show. You can listen wherever you get your podcasts, and you can also find us online at pod.myocci.social. and ourstfrancis.org. Follow us on Facebook at Expanding Your Faith. Our producer is Bishop Ben Williams. Expanding Your Faith is an outreach ministry of St. Francis Parish and Outreach in Augusta, Georgia, produced in cooperation with the Metropolitan Community Church of Our Redeemer in Augusta, Georgia. Until next time, keep expanding your faith.